What are you looking for in a sweetheart or spouse? Is it important to have complete trust in your partner? Should we be making a commitment for life? Bill, please share with us some valuable information that you have learned on this subject.
Thank you, Roy. And friend, today we want to focus in on what everyone looks for in a sweetheart or a spouse. I'm indebted to Dr. Ken Wiggins for many of the ideas expressed in this lesson. There's always been some fascination in the minds of people as to what attracts one person to another. Social psychologists have been fascinated by this subject, have done a number of research studies that reveal some very intriguing truths about what attracts people to each other, especially what makes one person marry another. At the more superficial level, we discover a number of interesting things. For example, the large pupils of the eyes means that the person is attracted to you. We know this subconsciously. We meet a person, if the pupil of the eye begins to enlarge, we know that the person is attracted to us. The result is that we find ourselves attracted back to that person. And then we found that people who are open and honest about themselves and do not play a role in our presence tend to be very attracted to us. And then people whose body language is open, whose arms are not folded in our presence, who do not seem nervous, people who say with their eyes and body, "I'm approachable," those people are attracted to us. And then people with whom we feel very much at ease are attractive to us. Now, this last one's very, very important. In a recent study done in England, men said that they tend to marry women with whom they feel very much at ease. This point was higher in importance than looks or money, family, background, and all the other variables that people seem to think are important when it comes to marriage. Now, if we begin to go beyond the superficial and dig a little deeper, we find at the root of feeling at ease with someone is that they fulfill or satisfy certain basic needs in our lives. These needs are so closely woven together that if one were missing, the others would disappear. You see, there are three basic needs. First of all, a need for admiration, knowing that someone receives great joy and pleasure from being in our presence helps us feel important, thus fulfilling this need. And then secondly, a need for respect. When someone esteems us highly for exactly who we are, our need for respect is satisfied. And then thirdly, a need for affection. The demonstration of kindness, tenderness, and compassion meets our need for affection. I've shared these vital secrets with people of all ages, many of whom thought that they would never get married. But when they learn to recognize their needs, or when they learn to recognize when someone was meeting their needs, or when they were meeting the needs of someone else, then that someone became very attractive to them, and they became attractive to that someone. There's one more secret, the most important one of all. In the research that's been done, we've discovered this: what people need in a sweetheart or a spouse is trustworthiness, loyalty, and commitment. That is to say, people want to feel completely safe with their loved one. People want to believe that their mate is completely trustworthy, loyal, and committed to them. This fact overrides every other consideration in what we're really searching for in a sweetheart or a spouse. Did you know that we are created for companionship? We are created with the needs for admiration, respect, and affection. God put those needs within us. He put the need for a trustworthy, loyal, and committed lover within our very beings. He wants us to feel those needs. He wants us to find the right sweetheart who will become the right spouse. It is similar in our spiritual lives. He wants to have a love relationship with us. He's working to show himself worthy to us. You know, God is open and honest about himself. How do I know this? I have this book. It's the Bible. And in here, he reveals everything. He reveals the struggles he has faced in winning a people to himself. He reveals his love for us. He reveals just how far he's willing to go to show how trustworthy, loyal, and committed he is to us and to the entire universe. Notice what it says over here in the book of Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Notice what it says. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. And then verses 19 and 20. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And then verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Isn't that good? In the example of the people of Nineveh, they were incredibly violent and wicked. And so God wanted Jonah to go to them to tell them that God knew their wickedness and was about ready to punish them. Well, Jonah finally made it to Nineveh and did as God instructed. The people of Nineveh repented, and God saw their repentance and did not punish them. Jonah was upset with God because he also knew the wickedness of the Ninevites. He'd wanted God to destroy them. You can read his complaint there in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. And this is what it says. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You know, that sounds a lot like what Paul said of the love chapter. Reflecting upon God's great love to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4, notice it says, Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then if you'll put with that 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Well, let's take what we're looking for in a sweetheart or spouse and apply it to God. We're seeking admiration, respect, and affection, aren't we? In Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings, beginning with verse 27, notice what it says there. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Verse 30. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created them male and female and blessed them and said, have many children so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I am putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the wild animals. So God carefully created Adam out of the earth. And then he reached down and he breathed into him the breath of life. He knew it was not good for Adam to be alone. So he created all the animals and they all paraded in front of Adam. And God gave Adam a large responsibility in giving over to him the care of the animals. Then it was that Adam noticed that each animal had a mate, but none of them showed themselves to be a suitable companion for him. So what did God do? In his love, he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. While Adam slept, God took a rib from his side and formed Eve. You can read with me Adam's reply when he met Eve for the very first time, there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God demonstrated great care and tenderness towards all of his creation. He was delighted and happy at what he had created. All which he created he held in high regard, as demonstrated in his creation of the Sabbath. It was his day to rest from creating and to enjoy its playfulness. It was a time he could share with Adam and Eve the exploring and discovering all the intricacies of the creation. Not only did he create Adam and Eve, but he also created you and me, friend. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist David says these words, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Because he is the creator, he has a keen interest in the events which take place in our lives. From the very moment we were conceived, he watches us grow. Through birth and into childhood, he watches over each one of us. But the real indicator of how much admiration, respect, and affection he has for us is in the example of Christ. Remember that passage? There in John chapter 3 and verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Romans 5, verse 8, these wonderful words, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then again in 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. As we look at Christ's life, we see that he went about doing good, healing all that were made sick and destitute by Satan. There were entire villages healed by Christ. In these villages, there was not one cry of pain. Love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control were shown in every act of his life. People from all walks of life were drawn to him. His life demonstrated true and genuine love. His life demonstrated respect for each human being. He did not live to please himself, but he had thoughtful care for others. I would encourage you, friend, to read each of the Gospels. But let me sum up using the Apostle John's own words. In John chapter 21, verse 25, he said these words, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. We're oftentimes like the disciple Philip who asked Jesus what the Father was like. Jesus' reply is found in John 14 and verse 9. Notice what it says. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Yes, the Father and the Son, along with the Spirit, are unified. Each works to show that God is trustworthy, loyal, and committed to you and to me. Each works to win our admiration and respect and our affection. Again, the psalmist David says in Psalm 103 and verse 2 to 4, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." When we recognize that God loves us completely, we'll begin to respond to that love. Perhaps we may respond as the psalmist did. This time in chapter 73, notice what it says, beginning with verse 21. To 26. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Paul understood love. He understood the trustworthiness, loyalty, and commitment of God towards His creation. Paul understood the power of that love. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes these words in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. "To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What have we found to be God's nature? Love. As we become filled with His nature, we become more and more like Him. We become trustworthy, loyal, and committed individuals. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." So we come back to our first question. What do people secretly look for in a sweetheart or a spouse? The answer, my friend, is that we are secretly looking for God in our sweetheart or in our spouse. But don't forget that they too are looking for God in our lives. During the 30 plus years of my pastoral ministry, I've had the joy and privilege of interviewing many, many couples. And invariably, I'll have the opportunity to ask each of the couples to share with one another what they see in that person, the attributes that they see, what they're looking for in a spouse. And invariably, each one will talk about they want to be able to trust each other. They want to be able to express love to each other. They want honesty in each other. These are some of the important attributes that I have found that each spouse really wants to see. And invariably, this is what God wants for us too.
In this past lesson, Pastor Tucker has indicated that the love that we should be showing towards a sweetheart or spouse can very easily be compared to the love that God has for each one of us. And Bill, I'm wondering as we think about this still, you know, when I look at some of the characteristics of God, I look at Him as being very compassionate. How can that be shown in a relationship between a sweetheart or a spouse?
Well, there is a love, I believe, that we can express to one another. You know, there's a phileo love, comes from the Greek word phileo, you know, friend.
Yes.
There's eros, you know, the erotic type, the sensual. But there's a love that only comes from above. And the only way to get that love is to tie in where that love is, and that's with God.
Yeah.
And that's agape love, the highest form of love that goes to the depths to reach out in love. It's a sacrificial type of love, willing to put yourself on the line for someone else, willing to give up life itself for someone else. And it's not a selfish love.
You know, that brings up an issue, because today we're seeing that people are not really sticking to their relationship. You know, when everything's going very well,
mm-hmm.
Everything seems to be just great then. But the minute that things go bad, or maybe they have problems with their children, problems with finances, maybe they lose their job or whatever, and things seem to go downhill a little bit, then it seems like what happens is that they leave each other.
Right.
What do you think the problem is there?
Well, as one judge told me, in one county where there were 3 divorces for every 5 marriages.
Wow.
Really sad. He said the number one problem is selfishness.
Hmm.
And rather than seeking how we can work things out and bring restitution and becoming harmonious again, and seeing where we went wrong or what is it that, rather than trying to work things out, too often people go their own selfish way, putting their self first. And, you know, the media doesn't help. Our society doesn't help. You know, if things don't work, you can shed one mate and take on another just as quick as you can a belt or a pair of shoes.
Yes.
But that's not God's way.
No. You know, as I listen to you saying that, I'm reminded of my own life and the way God has loved me. I mean, many times I have made mistakes, and God has always been there for me. He has loved me in spite of my mistakes,
mm-hmm.
and sometimes intentional things that I do. And, you know, God is always there. He always loves me. And I know that there are couples who would just like to have that kind of relationship. We also find that God is a very patient God.
Mm-hmm.
This is one thing also that we don't see a lot of today in this world, you know, is patience with one another.
Mm-hmm.
Especially, you know, you get 2 people from different backgrounds. How can we learn to have more patience with people?
Well, you know, they say that the best way to gain patience is going through the crucible of affliction.
Right.
And when you're going through it together, and you're going through it with the Lord, recognize that He's not going to leave you. He's going to supply all your needs. And though you may have a weakness, you know, at one time, it's hard to believe, but at one time I had a very terrible temper.
Hmm.
And the Lord had to teach me patience. And I'm still learning. But every day I ask the Lord, help me be patient.
Yes.
And when we're asking Him for something that's positive, like patience, rather than asking Him to help me overcome my temper, because that's always a negative, I've found that to be a good thing.
Now, you mentioned that God's love is an agape love. Is it true that my understanding is that that is unconditional, that there are no strings attached, that you have to accept me for what I am? Too many people are trying to change people, you know, to get them to do their own thing. But we do have to learn some acceptance here. There's give and take in all of these relationships. Wouldn't you say?
You know, that's the beautiful thing about God's love. He is always accepting. He doesn't have a long list. He says, I want you just as you are.
Mm.
I accept you just as you are. And that's the beautiful thing. We don't have to come to Him, you know, all fixed up, or think that we've got to go through so many different things in order for Him to accept us. He accepts us unconditionally. Of course, He demonstrated that on the cross.
Mm.
And that's for everybody.
You know, folks, as you get ready to do this next lesson, this may be a lesson that you will want to keep close by. You know, as I look through this lesson and see the three basic needs that people have in their relationship between sweetheart and spouse, I mean, this is invaluable information. And the quiz sheet at the back, you know, the first question, I just want to read this to you so that you can understand how important this is. What people need in a sweetheart or spouse is trustworthiness, loyalty, and commitment. And we're asking you if that's true or false. And I think you already know the answer to that. But you know, we need to reaffirm that. And as you go through this quiz, I think it will help you to be able to reaffirm in your own relationships that you have exactly the way that God would like to relate to each one of us. Well, Bill, it's a very interesting topic, and of course we know the divorce rate is extremely high in all of North America, and I think that this would be a good time for us to pray for couples and for people who have relationships, that those relationships would grow stronger with time.
And what you've just said, Roy, is so important. I think if every couple spent more time in prayer with the Lord,
yes,
it would solve so many problems.
That's right.
And right now we can do that as we go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that You love us with an everlasting love that's unconditional. And because You love us so much, You're wanting us to have the best in all of our relationships. And I pray, Father, that You'll bless those out there who are struggling in their relationships. I pray that You'll give them the courage to want to step forward in an unconditional way, an unselfish way, to try Your way in solving all problems. And I pray, Father, that love will reign supreme in each home and in each relationship, and that they will put You right in the center of where they are. And so we pray, Lord, for each one. I pray that You will resolve all differences as they give You that chance. And then, Father, may they experience the joy that You have for each of them as You help them in a higher love than perhaps they've enjoyed even now. And we thank Thee, Father, for what You will do in each of our lives, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.